Spirit, yeah. silver only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Life and joy, hope and love, and comfort, all these things you are. Salvation without you, where would I be? You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone and I long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to go ahead and come. The last seven, 8 weeks has been kind of a whirlwind for us. Started out with a wheel bearing going, and praise the Lord, it fell off when we got home after a 13-hour trip. When I was back in the trailer in, my son says, "Stop!" And I'm like, "What?" He says, "The wheel fell off." I was like, "What?" So the wheel fell off, and we put a new axle and a wheel on, and then coming back from that meeting to Michigan, we were in an accident, rolled the trailer. Praise God, the truck didn't roll, and that was totaled. So then truck was in the shop for 6 weeks and piecing things back together. We were able to go to Kentucky with a new rig and the truck repaired. And then we went to Michigan. On the way back from Michigan, this time the truck wasn't running properly, and I took it in, and it wasn't idling right, and I couldn't get it started twice in Michigan. I thought, this isn't good. So come to find out, it was a fuel injector control module. They call it a FICM. I call it a problem. So so anyway, it's in Indianapolis. They had to order one, so that stranded us. And I talked to the pastor, and he allowed it to work out to where we could still come. I just believe if you give a man your word you're going to be there, then you do everything you absolutely can to be there. Amen. So I appreciate that, Pastor. So here we are this morning, and this is our third time being here, and I always enjoy coming here. Before we actually get into this, I just want to brag on the church just a little bit. This place is immaculate. Thank you for those who keep it clean. The yard looks sharp. The inside is clean. It's put together. I notice things like that. I might be a little weird. I don't know, but I just notice. But what it tells me is that God's important to you. So I appreciate that. I appreciate your pastor and his wife. I've known him now probably about 3 or 4 years, probably about 4 years now. And what I know of him, I appreciate his stand. Amen. I appreciate the music, appreciate the standards. I appreciate the organization of this church, appreciate him straight on doctrine. So what I'm saying in English is, if I lived in the area, this is where we'd go to church, right here. So if you're praying about where you ought to put your anchor down, if that helps you any, put her down right here. You'll be blessed for it. Amen. So I just appreciate that. I really, really do. Okay, well, we're here this morning to get into God's Word. Preaching is the main thing around here. Another thing I like. So we let God's Word be the main thing this morning. And in Isaiah chapter 6, In Isaiah chapter 6, if you can or able, if you'd stand with me to honor God's absolutely perfect word. Amen. It is inerrant. It's infallible. God has inspired it. God has preserved it. Hallelujah. Think about that. We hold the very word of God in our hands this morning, right here in the King James Bible. Amen. We can trust it with our soul for eternity. And we can trust it with the problems of the day. Amen. Well, now I feel better. We can get started. In Isaiah chapter 6, here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried one unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Let's stop right there, Father. Help us this morning. I pray for the lost, they'd be saved. And the saved this morning be drawn to you for worship. God, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Asked the pastor about his theme. I enjoy his themes. I was able to preach them last couple of times we were here. And he mentioned about discovering biblical worship. And that was a huge blessing to me because I've been involved in about it's probably close to 3 years now. We've been on the road 4 years now in evangelism, so I can't believe it's happened that fast. But nonetheless, here we are, and I've been in this study about worship. This happened because about that long ago, 3 or 4 years ago now, no, probably about 3 years ago, I heard a conversation where the question was asked, when you go to church, do you worship God? I'm a little bit sarcastic sometimes, you know, and I said, well, yes. I mean, that's why you go to church, right? The worship God. And then after that, the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave it alone. And he kept saying, son, do you worship me when you come to church? And I thought, you know, I probably ought to do some study on this. I hadn't really ever studied it out, and come to find out there's like 198 verses that deal with worship. And the good news is we're not going to look at all those this morning, amen? But there's like 118 in the Old Testament and 87 in the New Testament, what the math is on that. And it became a very, very rich study. In fact, I'm still in that process. So I'm hoping that from this morning that that might prompt you to want to do your own study. And there's been many times through this study that I've stopped, slid my chair back, and got on my face just to spend some time worshiping God. Tell you what, it's been a blessing to me. And out of that study has come this message, and here's Isaiah, and I believe that he is worshiping here. In fact, from my study of the Greek dictionary, Hebrew dictionary, and English dictionary, and multiple passages, kind of come up with a working definition. And we could slice the hairs and dot the I's and cross the T's at lunch if you want, but that's not the thrust. But just so we have something to work with, I believe that the word worship means for one to willfully humble themselves by bowing, kneeling, or prostrating himself on the ground in adoration of God. Now, I've done a lot of study there. I probably can prove that pretty exclusively. But you hear a lot of things today, especially out of this crowd out here, and that's called the Emergent Church, and I believe they've missed it when it comes to worship. worship, you're humbling yourself before God. You're bowing, kneeling, or prostrating yourself in adoration of Him. And with that as the definition, we keep in mind, but one of the things that this passage emphasizes isn't so much the definition, but it shows some evidences in somebody's life that actually worships God according to the Bible. And that's where we're headed this morning. So I'd ask you this morning, if indeed you worship God, and I trust that you do, especially if it's your theme for the year, that you're getting practice that worshiping God, and you'll never be sorry for that, that's for sure. But then if you are, then there should be some very specific evidences in your life of that fact. So this morning as we get into this, I ask, do you worship God according to the Bible? And if so, what is the evidence or the fruit of that in your life? And join me as we look at Isaiah now here in this passage where I believe Isaiah was already a man of God before Isaiah chapter 6. I believe Isaiah was already a prophet of God, a preacher before Isaiah chapter 6. So one of the evidences that I found, if you're taking notes, it's kind of lengthy, so I'll repeat it a couple times to give you a chance to write it down. So here's number uno. That's one for us English-speaking people. So here we are. The evidence of one who truly worships God, okay, the evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands more clearly God's holiness. Will be the fact that he understands more clearly God's holiness. Believing it to be Isaiah's habit already of worshiping God. And I also believe that when Uzziah died, Uzziah was the king, and Isaiah, they were friends, and he was mourning his loss. And some of the people are saying, well, Isaiah, he looked too much to the king rather than to God. And it's like, you know, I don't know that. I wasn't there. And I don't think they know that either because they weren't there. But if you lose somebody you love and look up to, you're going to miss them. That's called being human, okay? So, sure, maybe his heart was heavy this particular morning as he ascended the steps to the temple to go in, and as his habit, I believe, was to worship God. God chose that day to give Isaiah a very special devotion time, if you will, a very special quiet time, if you will, a very special time by giving him a glimpse of himself that forever changed the life of Isaiah. Yeah, amen. So here he sees the Lord. He comes in, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, one of the things about the Old Testament I just love is these Old Testament prophets, I feel bad for them in this sense. Here they have an experience with God, and then we have a limited language, and now they have to describe that. It'd be like, let's see, the Lord is like unto, no, he's not like that. Okay, see. Oh, yeah. The Lord is like unto... No, he's not like that either. Let's see. The Lord is likened unto... you get where I'm going? Yeah. Oh, here it is. There's God and there's none else. That's him. He's seen his throne high and lifted up. This throne of all authority. There's none higher than God. God transcends all his creation. Listen, folks, the devil may be the epitome of evil, but he is not the opposite of God. God is in a class all by himself. He is high and lifted up. He's God, and there's none else. Hell, amen. This is whom Isaiah seen that morning. And I like what it says over in 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Oh, love this part. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Folks, our God is big. Yeah. Amen. You cannot squeeze him into 24 hours. The scripture very plainly says that he inhabiteth eternity. That means he's still back over here in the beginning when he said, let there be light. And that means that he's already clear over here on the other side of time, ready to step into eternity future, waiting on us to catch up. He's right there right now. And the Bible also says that he's very present help in time of need. He's present among us today. Our God is big. You can't squeeze him into 24 hours. Amen. This is whom we have to do. And he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Folks, this wasn't the train like, tuka, 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 woo, woo, wrong train, okay? The train that is talked about here is like a king. You might have seen of a king, they make a robe, and somebody made it too long for him. Well, they did that on purpose, and the part that drug on the ground behind it, they call that the train, okay? That's what we're talking about here. And that train of that king was a representation of that king's majesty of his kingdom. So as a king were to ascend his throne, maybe he kind of flip it out and it would snap and kind of flurl down around the throne, and that would be a representation of this king's majesty. But friend, when we seen God high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. It didn't just flurl down around the throne. It didn't just go around the throne and down the steps that ascended to the throne. Folks, it filled the temple. So here's Isaiah. He's surrounded by the majesty of God. It doesn't say this in the passage here, but you couldn't convince me otherwise. When he seen God like that, Isaiah fell to his face. And if he were to peek this way or peek that way, he is literally surrounded by the majesty of God. Whew, can you imagine having devotions like that one morning? That would be something else, wouldn't it? Amen. And then there's these seraphims. Can you imagine the whole purpose for your creation was to be able to fly around the throne of God and declare his holiness one to another? That's what I'm reading here. This is the purpose that I find for these seraphims. I don't find another purpose for them. We see them again in the book of Revelation, about chapter 4, and here they're kind of described to us. And it says they have six wings. And with two, they cover their face. And somebody might ask, well, why? And the answer is because in the presence appear holiness. And with two, they cover their feet. And again, the same question, why? And it's the same answer. The answer is they're in the presence of the nth degree of holiness. And with two, they flew around the throne and they declare God's holiness one to another. Holy, holy, holy. To the decibels so loud that it shook the doorpost. In other words, they weren't flying around going, holy, holy. Oh, no, 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 no. It was to the decibel that shook the very post, the foundation that that building stood on, friend. Yeah, amen. Okay, you're not getting this. I'm going to need some help here. Let's see. Zach and Joe. And where'd Austin go? All right, come on up here, guys. Hurry now. Joe, you stand here. Zach, you stand down here on this side. And Austin, you stand right over here. All right, now, church. It's going to take some serious imagination to think us as seraphims, okay? All right. So if we let the pulpit represent God's throne, and we're y'all men, right? Amen. So when we do this, use your man's voice, outdoor man voice, okay? So as they look at one another, they're flying around the throne. They're declaring, holy, holy, holy. So on three, we're going to do that together. Same time, ready? One, two, three. Ready, go. Holy, 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 holy. You guys dropped out. I mean, they just keep doing this, right? Thank you, man. You may be seated. Now realize, that's a very poor example. But it gives you the idea of what's going on. So here's Isaiah. He sees God high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. He's surrounded by the majesty of God. And as he lays there on the floor, he hears the thunderous declaration of God's holiness. Wow. Amen. See, folks, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't even know Hebrew, but this is what I've been told. In that language, they don't have the pronunciation marks and things like we do. Like, for example, in my notes, if I want to emphasize something, I might underline it two or three times. I might put six or seven explanation points behind it. I might highlight it. It means, hey, emphasize this one. You know, I mean, that's an emphasis, okay? In Hebrew, they don't have that from what I understand. So if they want to emphasize something, they repeat it, meaning they say it twice. It's for emphasis. And if you want to describe something to its fullest extent, then you actually repeat it twice, meaning you say it three times. You have God the Father, holy. God the Son, holy. God the Spirit, holy. Holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew means that God is the nth degree of holiness. Amen. And this is what these creatures have the privilege of declaring his holiness. And verse 4 there talks about the house was filled with smoke. That's the presence of God, I believe, is talking about. So here's Isaiah in the temple. He sees God high and lifted up. And as he falls to his face, he recognizes he's surrounded by his majesty in the very presence of God. And the posts at the door are shaken at the declaration of these seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy. Notice they weren't flying around and going, love, 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 group hug. They weren't doing that. They're emphasizing God's dominant character trait of his sheer holiness. Amen. Now, yes, God is love, but his holy demands for our sin has to be satisfied. But in his love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay for that sin. So he can offer you mercy and he can offer you grace. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'd leave here. It would be foolish for you to leave here and not repent of your sin and call on Christ to save you. Listen, folks, this is the one with whom we have to do. Amen. So the evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he'll have an ever-increasing understanding of God's holiness. And number two is another evidence, is an evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands his own sinfulness more clearly. Back to our text in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Wow, folks, here's Isaiah. Excuse me, I get really dry mouth when I'm preaching. Isaiah, he sees God as God is. And anytime you and I get a glimpse of God for who he is, we are going to recognize his holiness, and then that's going to cause us to see ourselves as we are unholy. Amen. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah. He sees himself as he is, and he declares, woe is me. Now, in preparation for that, I was reading through Isaiah in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Isaiah, being a man of God, a prophet of God, a preacher already, he preached to Israel, he preached to Judah, at least if I counted right, 8 different times he's preaching, woe unto you, woe unto Israel, woe, and he preached woe unto them. We get over here to chapter 6, and he sees God face to face, and now he says, woe is me. So I'm thinking of somebody like Isaiah, already living for the Lord, when he has an encounter and experiencing God's presence, instantly, like a reflex, by the way, that's part of the Hebrew definition, He falls on his face in adoration of God. Then who am I to stand lock-kneed before God? Amen. Folks, we need to learn how to worship the Lord. Amen. To bow, to kneel, to prostrate in adoration of God. Let me, if I can, help with this just for a second. I noticed this morning during the congregation, it was pretty vibrant. I enjoyed that. Because, folks, I believe that God is the one that's instituted the church service, and he's made it up basically of three parts. I mean, we could probably divide it more than that, but at least three. And the first is we sing unto the Lord. The scripture says we sing unto the Lord. Everybody with me? So when we're singing unto the Lord. See, I know you said that. I'm repeating for emphasis, okay? Because there's people out here that has this thing backwards. The emergent church comes into an auditorium expecting to be entertained, and they get them a band going up here, and then he hires somebody, and they give him a title called worship leader, and he supposedly leads everyone in worship. And I'm thinking, folks, if they understood biblical worship, it's going to change how they worship. Because that's not it at all, because God is the audience. And we, from the front to the back to the front, the right to the left, we are the participants in this service, and God is the audience, and he is holy, and he has not changed, and he still seeketh such to worship him. It would make absolute sense then that out of all the people that he would want to seek to worship him, surely he'd want his children to worship him. Amen. And not only his children to worship him, but to worship him on his day, yea, the Lord's day. We call it Sunday. And not only for his children to worship him on his day, the Lord's day, but in his house. Amen. Amen. I believe God still seeks such to worship him. So the first part of this service is us singing unto him. And I'll admit, I pastored for 21 years, and I struggled with this, preacher. I'm just being transparent. Because as the pastor, I'm up here, and my eyeballs are reading the words, my mouth's saying them, but my mind's thinking, okay, where's everybody at? Okay, what's next? Okay, who's on? Okay, and I'm all over the place. And I had to purposely, on purpose, put all that out of my mind for these 2 or 3 minutes for this hymn, because right now I'm singing to my God. Amen. Now that as an evangelist, that hasn't changed. I still fight with this, because when I'm singing it, it's like, you know, what I'm going to say, or I don't want to forget something, or ever have, all this is in your, that just has to slide over, because right now, this part of the service, I'm singing to my Savior. Amen. Amen. That will keep your song service vibrant. Amen. The second part of this is from. We hear from God, from his word, from his man. It's hearing from God. In fact, if you're in a place where they're not even opening the Bible, I'd have a hard time staying there, because when I come to church, I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God's man, preaching God's word, and then anointed by the Holy Ghost of God, taking the word of God and doing the work of God in our hearts for his own glory. Amen. So we sang to the Lord. We've heard from the Lord. And now, well, it's another thing I've seen passion all that time, brother. Sometimes people cut yourselves off right at the ankles and miss the blessing God intends for you to have. You say, what do you mean? I've been part of a church where some people haven't made a trip to the altar in 4, 5, 6 years. Folks, there's a problem with that. And don't give me this issue. Well, I can pray in my seat. Get out of town. Folks, we're here to worship God. What is worship? To willfully humble myself by kneeling, bowing, or prostrating myself on the ground in adoration of him. And maybe that's the reason the Spirit of God wouldn't leave me alone. Because when I heard that comment, I said, well, of course, that's why I come to church. And he's like, well, son, do you worship me? And then when I found out what it actually means, how seldom in those 21 years did this preacher actually humble himself enough to bow before God in his house on his day? Folks, I'm always in a hurry, it seems like. Hammer down, buddy. We got to get there. It's just the way it is, okay? And that's bled over into my quiet time. into my secret place, into my devotions, whatever y'all folks call it here in Missouri, okay? That the time when I'm spending with God, I'm praying and I'm reading His Word. So I come in, I'm reading my chapter like speed read, okay? And then I'm praying. It's like, okay, God, I need this, this, and this. And don't mind, I got to go. I'm going to be late. And God says, whoa, son, whoa, whoa. You need to slow it down. And through this, this is what He's taught me. You need to back up 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes and spend some time just worshiping me. So by all means, Calvary, keep your prayer time. By all means, Calvary, keep your Bible time. By all means, Calvary, keep your devotion. But I want to encourage you, begin to add worship to that time. And during this time, I don't necessarily worship God by definition every time I have my devotion, so I don't want to mislead you in that. But it's certainly a whole lot more today than it was before I understood really what the word meant. And I'm going to encourage you, oh, I tell you what, it gets sweet. We're not asking Him anything. David had a good idea. He said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Oh, what's He doing? He's worshiping. Yes, he's not singing songs that can lead you and prepare you for worship. That worship is that humbling before Him. And how's that verse? Be still and know that I'm God. Folks, we've been in 27 states now, preacher. It's hard to believe. And what I'm seeing, and this might even be the wrong way, you can help me later if it is. Okay? Here's how I believe God's people need to, here's the word, fall in love again. Yeah. That's the right way to say it, probably, you know what I'm saying? With Jesus. Get back to enjoying our Savior for who He is. Amen?
Amen.
I've been saved 39 years. How many's been saved 10 plus years in your walk with the Lord? Okay. It's easy in that time to become methodical. And it's easy in that time to train my flesh to read the Scripture. And it's easy in that time for me to have devotions. But sadly, it's a shame for me to say this, but I've had devotions and never met with God. See, we get caught up sometimes in the machinery of ministry and the methodology of how it happens, and it's right and orderly and should be. It's not a negative, but when that's all, it's going to become empty and hollow. Friends, I beseech you, put worship back in your devotion. Enjoy Christ for who He is. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah, he goes to saying, woe is me, and he goes to confessing his sin. He goes to confessing the other people's sins. And I'm thinking, you know, this is the MO of everybody has an encounter with God. When I see, is this not on? Oh, fell off. I seen him back there waving. I thought he was getting in the spirit. Thank you, brother. Probably lost that whole sentence, and I don't know where I was. So I'm going to just keep going. I've seen back there and say, hey, man, you're getting into this. All right. Y'all do that here in Missouri, too. That's great. All right. Anyway, so you think of people like Daniel. He's on his face. You think of people like Ezekiel. And I'm reading through Ezekiel, and I see where he had a will within a will, and the will went up, and the other will went with it. And I'm thinking, see what I mean by the language? And I'm reading through there. I'm in the beginning stages of this study a couple years ago. I'm thinking, okay, let's just see if Ezekiel gets on his face. By the end of the first chapter last verse, boom, Ezekiel's on his face. Amen. That's why I'm saying this. These emergent church out here, they come in, oh, I seen Jesus last night, boy, I seen an angel, all that stuff. You know, if they did, their whole deportment would be different. If they're really worshiping God, their message would be different. Their music would be different. Their dress would be different. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling them, I'm just tired of them selling the general public a false bill of goods, because that's not worship. When we see God for who He is, then we're going to see ourselves for who we are undone. It says that He was undone, and I looked it up, and it means dumbed to silence. And that's where that verse came from, be still, know that I'm God. The second part of the definition for undone means to come unraveled. So I can picture Isaiah coming unraveled at the seams. You know, I mean, he just, because he'd seen God. L-O-R-D, all caps. He's seen the self-existent Jehovah God. He's like, I'm going to die. Amen? That's what was going on. I believe if one really worships God, they can have a very keen realization of the holiness of God and a very real awareness of their own sinfulness. I believe that if one really worships God, then they're not going to get mad at the preacher if the preacher rears back and preaches against sin and preaches against smoking and cussing and gossiping and gambling and drinking and pornography and lying and cheating and worrying and fretting. And if I left yours out, I'm sorry. Instead of getting mad at him, you'll be glad for it. Say, amen, preach it, preach it. Why? Because God is holy.
Amen.
Amen. Not going to get mad at him. He preaches on modesty. Even men ought to keep their shirts on. It's like, duh, women ought to be modest. I mean, come on. We ought to dress gender specific. If we're really worshiping God, we're not going to have a gender identity crisis, folks. I'm not going to be confused when I go to Target which bathroom to use. I'm not going to be confused in Indiana when I get your driver's license where you put male, female, or X. You know what I'm saying? You'll be glad how God, that's what they messed up over there. I'm telling you, folks, America needs to see a glimpse of God again. And I believe the only way she's going to see that is for the houses of God across this land to get serious about their worship of Jesus. Because it'll change your life. Amen. If one truly worships God, you're not going to have a problem putting a filter on your internet. The young people in here, you're not going to have a problem abstaining from the dating game. You know, the dating game's from Hollywood. Where you love them and leave them. The whole thing's fueled by lust. If you want to do it God's way, you just wait on God to bring the right one at the right time.
Amen.
It's more of a courtship scenario, amen? And this might not be popular, but it's still right. When they walk down that aisle, man and woman, by the way, you have to say that today. You walk down the aisle and the preacher says you can take her hand. Ought to be the first time they ever held hands.
Right. Amen.
Amen. It's not popular today, but it's still right.
Right.
When the preacher says you can kiss your bride, that'll be the first time they ever kissed. Amen.
Amen.
It's not popular today, but it's still right. Now, I realize mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, but you know what I mean. Amen. First time they kiss, right there at the altar. Amen. Amen. And here's another one, folks. If you're here this morning and you're without Jesus Christ, oh, you may be religious and a good person, and I'm grateful for that. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, in other words, you're lost is the term we would use for that, you need to be trembling because your sin has offended this thrice holy God with whom we have to do, and you will give an account for your sin. God is not going to wink at your sin thinking, well, you're only human. He's too holy for that. He's too righteous for that. He is just. If he doesn't punish sin, he can't be God because that would be an injustice. So in his love, he gave his son to pay in full for your transgressions, for your sin, for your iniquity. Our sin was laid upon his back. So think about it. God's done everything possible to reach your soul. And if you reject his son, you have no hope. And listen, you need to be trembling today because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God.
Amen.
You listening? I'm asking if you're lost today, you ought to get saved.
Amen. Amen.
And it could be the best thing you ever done.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Well, let's hurry on here. This brings us to number three. So the evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he continues to have an ever-increasing understanding of God's holiness, which will result in him having an ever-increasing awareness of his own sinful condition. That brings us to the third evidence. The third evidence is the evidence of one who truly worships God would be the fact that he serves God wholeheartedly and in complete surrender. Verse 8, right back to our text. All this is right out of the text today. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who'll go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Isaiah heard the Lord ask him, who'll go for us? Who's the us? It's the Trinity there. Who'll go for me? Now, I don't know that if the seraphim stopped so God could speak, Or if God spoke louder than the declaration that was right on the post of the building Isaiah was in. But I do know this, Isaiah heard him ask, who'll go for me? And he's like, oh, here am I. Send me. Say, Isaiah, brother, come here, brother. You're embarrassing. That's not how we do it today in 2019. Because God never said, where? And you're going, send me. You don't even know where. Isn't that how we do it? Okay, God, if you want me to go somewhere and you need to tell me where, send me some GPS on it so I can map it out and I'll take a look at it. Who do we think we are? We look through God's will for our life and go, woo-hoo, yeah. Yeah, that's good, God. That's really good. I like that one. Turn the page. Like, I'm going to have to pray about this and get back to you. Isn't that sad how we do that? We turn over and, nope, that's not happening. And we pull out our pen. We think we're the president. I have line item veto. Nope, that's not happening. Well, I wasn't Isaiah's spirit. Isaiah, God says, who'll go for me? He said, oh, here am I. Send me. Isaiah, brother, told you that's not how we do it today, man. You're embarrassing us, okay? God never said what. He never said where, and he never said what. And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. I'll go. You know why I believe he could do that? Because his eyes had seen the king high and lifted up. He's seen a glimpse of his holiness, realizing that he deserves to die, that he deserves to go to hell. And now God's not only not going to kill him, but he wants to use him. Isaiah says, count me in. I don't deserve it. But I counted it on to serve you. It doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter what. I'll go. Amen. Folks, even the devil understood this. Did you realize that? That service, let me say it this way. Whom we worship, we serve. Amen. That is a universal principle for all of us. Sure it is. The devil understanding this in Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil taketh Jesus into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, or all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus' response, verse 10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Time out. The devil didn't say anything to Jesus about him serving him. But that shows you how subtle the devil is. If he can get you to worship him, he knows you will serve him. Because you can't untie service from your worship. Now, service is not worship. But service is the byproduct of whom we worship. You can't untie that. So who are you worshiping today? Who are you serving today? You know, I hear things like, I don't go sewing anymore. It just doesn't work. Or I'm tired of teaching my Sunday school class because things aren't happening like it should or like I thought it would have, or I used to give out tracts, but nobody wants to be bothered, or I don't have to be faithful in my faith promise. I don't have to be honest at work. Nobody else. You get where I'm going with this? This postmodern era of philosophy that's out there right now that's permeating the churches that belong to Jesus? Folks, that has no place in our life. And this is what, boy, this one gets me. Well, I would go to church all the time, but it's boring. What? Boring? Folks, if you come to worship the true living God, church might be a lot of things, but it's not boring. Amen. Amen? And Isaiah said, I'll go. So if God's called you to pastor a church out between three cornstalks somewhere, you better learn how to worship God, because that's what's going to get you through. And if God's called you to pastor a church 300 to 500 someplace, you better learn how to worship God, because that's what's going to get you through. Folks, see, it's all about Him. Brother Jeremiah said it this way in 9:24. He says, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Folks, if we're going to glory today, let us learn to get back to glorying in Jesus Christ. Amen. The fact that you and I know Him. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. And if some of these other attitudes might be in your life, can I say, of all kindness, because I didn't come to condemn anybody, maybe you're a little short on worship. Yeah. Maybe we're a little short on worship. We can come into a church doctrinally straight, gun barrel straight, everything in order. But the members that make up this church have drifted from that intimate time with Christ. It's going to get hollow for you pretty quick. I encourage you this morning, here in just a few minutes, to come worship our Savior together. Let us come kneel or bow, or if you want to prostrate yourself, fine. But let's just adore Him. And if you're here this morning without Christ, I encourage you to come accept Christ as your Savior. There's none more ready to forgive you of your sin than God. He loves you enough to give His only Son for you. Friends, I appreciate what I've learned from Isaiah. A man of prestige, authority, had it going on, a prophet, a preacher. But boy, the Lord gave us a glimpse of His worship time here, and He says, woe is me. Notice after he confessed his sins, what he did? Look at me. He went, I just finished reading Job in my Bible reading this morning. That's where I'm at. I have like 10 books left, and I'm done with the Bible this year. But anyway, as in Job said, I abhor myself, laid his hand on the ground. He's like, I need to shut my mouth. And he abhorred himself before God. And God said Job was righteous. Who are we? Let's worship our Savior this morning. Let's all stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.